Let's ask the Lord to help us as we consider the privilege of scattered evangelism. Father, I pray that you would give us a real knowledge of this privilege and a desire to give ourselves to this great opportunity. And we pray that you would do it, produce fruit in and through us for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Did you all hear a noise? Kevin, could you go check it out? Thanks.
Why me?
I don't know. I just happened to look up and there you were, you know. All right. We started this series considering the importance of scattered evangelism versus gathered evangelism. And you remember what we talked about there is that, you know, it's good to gather for events to evangelize, but that's got some major weaknesses. And it, especially in a secular culture, it's hard to get people to the what? To the event, whatever the event is. So those are good, and we do those, but we need to be evangelizing people in our day-to-day lives. So that's called, we're calling that scattered evangelism. So we've been spent some time on talking what this is. We spent some time considering what the gospel is and what it's not. Because if we're going to tell people in our everyday lives about Jesus, we got to know what we're telling them, the good news. We talked about that. We also considered how some various communication grids on how to do it. And we've talked about God, man, Christ, response, result. Okay, let's add that. God, man, Christ, response, result. God is creator and he's righteous or he's good. Man, sinner by nature and by action, and therefore by action. Therefore deserving of God's judgment. Christ, God's king. Sent to bring us back to God and his kingdom. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. And he had a victorious resurrection. Response, you need to repent and believe. Result, you have eternal life. Now and you'll come into it in the future. That's a real quick summary. The overall story of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. The biggest category that the Bible is focused on is what?
Redemption.
And that is worked out in various covenants that God has made with humanity and with particular people. And then consummation is God bringing it all back so he is all in all. Another thing we considered was various practically how to pursue scattered evangelism. And that involved asking questions and studying Christ and the way he does things and all kinds of other things we talked about. We'll go back through that next week and discuss some more. We considered various potholes to avoid, as it were, in scattered evangelism. But it's my conviction that even if we are trained extremely well in this area, we may not actually what? Even if you're trained really well how to tell those people about Jesus, you may actually not what? You may not actually do it. Okay. How do I know that? Well, I'd say there's been times where I haven't been as clearly focused on it as I should, and yet I've been trained. Okay. So the point would be, just because you've been trained on something doesn't mean you're going to put it into use. So in this series, we haven't spent our whole time focused in on how to and da-da-da. We've done that, and that's important, but I want to spend some time on motivation, right? Hopefully spirit-produced motivation. One of the things we did is we talked about essential convictions. You have to have certain convictions in order to actually start doing it. Convictions like people are dying and going to what? Hell. That there really is a Savior and he's the only Savior. And that he really needs to be, his message really needs to be communicated to people in order for them to be saved. All right, so those are some essential convictions that motivate us to do it. But what we're going to do today is also in regards to a kind of a motivation here. And it has to do with really facing the privilege of scattered evangelism. Sometimes people don't take part in things or don't value things because they don't realize how much of a privilege it is. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes people, maybe they have something given to them and they don't marvel at what they have because for whatever reason, they don't understand how valuable it is and how amazing it is that they get to be a part of it. But someone will come along and they'll say, listen, don't you know what this is and what you can do with this and how important it is, and gives them purpose and shows them why it matters. And suddenly the person who had it all along wants to actually take advantage of the privilege. Okay? So what I want to do today is try to show us, point us to the privilege of telling others about Christ. And we're going to do it by working through a summary statement that I have put together in relationship to the verses we're going to consider today. So let's work through the summary statement, then we're going to flesh it out, or have it fleshed out, I believe, scripturally from these texts. All right, here's the statement. Pursuing scattered evangelism is a privilege. Okay? Do you believe that? Do you believe it's a privilege to tell others about Jesus? All right? Because as his workers in scattered evangelism, God is sovereignly advancing his kingdom through Jesus' continued ministry by the Spirit as he reaches out to sinners through us, his church, which holds the keys of the kingdom. That's a long sentence, right? Let's read it again. Pursuing scattered evangelism is a privilege because as his workers, whose workers? God's workers, that's amazing. In scattered evangelism, God is sovereignly advancing his kingdom or his rule through Jesus' continued ministry by the Spirit as he reaches out to sinners through us, his church, which holds the keys of the kingdom. That is pretty amazing, isn't it? All right, let's see how what it looks like in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 6. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 5. The context of 1 Corinthians 3 is the church at Corinth really, really kind of broken off into cliques based on ministry personalities. Okay, somebody says, I am of Paul, and I am of who? Apollos, and I am of Christ. And all of them had a party spirit in the way they were doing it. Okay, so Paul is dealing with this. And he says this in verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Okay? We're going to stop there. Here's the first point. In scattered evangelism, God is sovereignly at work. He is sovereignly at work. There he's saying, the issue he's dealing with is helping to understand how foolish it is to be focused on one particular servant through whom they believed in the gospel. Because they're all the servants of God and of Christ. But when he does that, he says that they planted, they watered, but who was the one that actually gave the growth in the life of the Corinthians? God did. That's what he's saying. So when you get that context, you've got to understand that point. When people are telling others about Jesus, God is sovereignly at work. See that? He's the one that causes the growth. The point is, as we tell others about Jesus, God is at work as the sovereign king. He effectively, according to his plan, gives growth and advancement to the gospel as the supreme ruler. All right? Now, let's keep reading in that passage and get another point here. Look at verse 7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Again, we see the same point. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we, who's we? In this text, who's we? Paul and Apollos. That's the we. Okay? That's important. Okay? For we, talking about, because he's saying, listen, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? He's saying we. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Who's the you? The church. God's building. We are God's fellow workers. You are the field and the building. Now, we have to understand that so that I can take the application. All right? The point is, Paul is saying, listen, don't get focused on me or Apollos or whoever. Understand that we're just God's what? We're just God's workers. The King James says fellow workers with God. Grammatically, it can mean that, but that, and contextually, that's not the point. The point is We are simply, he's saying, God's workers. We're both God's workers. Don't get split up over who we are. We're both God's workers. We belong to him. And you are God's field. You are God's building. Now, how does that apply to scattered evangelism? It doesn't apply this way. Only church leaders are workers in evangelism. That's not how it applies. That's not why I'm going to this text. Okay? What I'm saying is this. The reason why Paul and Apollos were God's workers is because they told people about who? Jesus. Now, they had a special role. Paul certainly had a special role as an apostle. But he was a worker that belonged to God because he was being used in what you could call what? Scattered evangelism, right? Planting churches that became, and it could do gathered evangelism, right? But he is a worker of God in scattered evangelism. All right? And as he worked, the result was he was laboring in God's field, God's building. The result was people getting what? Saved. Okay? So, secondly, in scattered evangelism, we are God's workers laboring for him to build his what? His church. Right? We are God's workers laboring for him. What's the privilege of scattered evangelism? As we tell other people about Jesus, God sovereignly works. Is that a privilege to have God sovereignly work through you? Is it a privilege to be a worker of God through whom God builds his church? That's a massive privilege, right? Next, turn to the book of Acts. And this should be familiar to us. It'll help remind us of what we've seen in Acts it'll dovetail what we've been talking about in scattered evangelism as well. Next is this. In scattered evangelism, God is sovereignly advancing his kingdom. Sovereignly advancing his kingdom. Okay? All right. Why do I say that? Why does that make it a privilege? Because when we tell others about Jesus, God sovereignly advances his kingdom, or you could say his what? His rule. Okay? Look at verse 3, verse 1 of Acts 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, which we'll come back to that later, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, and he had by the Spirit given orders to the apostles who he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and spreading and speaking of the things concerning what? So Jesus was appearing to his apostles after his resurrection, between his resurrection and his ascension, talking to them about the kingdom of God. All right? Look at chapter 8, verse 12. We're just dipping in and out to see this fleshed out in the book of Acts. Chapter 8, verse 12. We've seen this together. This is Philip's ministry. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Okay, so Philip was preaching the what? What could you say? The gospel. Okay, he was out and about telling people about Jesus. And as he did so, he was really telling the good news of what? God's kingdom, God's rule. Okay. Look at chapter 19, verse 8. By the way, in the Gospels, it says that when Jesus came, the kingdom of God drew near. And he said, don't look out here and there for it. The kingdom is what? Within. Okay? There is an external form of it that's coming in the future. But when Christ first came, he came to introduce a spiritual aspect of his messianic kingdom. Okay? And look at chapter 19, verse 8. Paul in Ephesus. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the gospel. Does it say that? Could it say that? But it doesn't say that. It says reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Because the gospel has to do with entering what? Kingdom of God. All right. Turn to Acts 20:25. This is Paul addressing the Ephesian elders. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. Paul says, you want to summarize my whole ministry to Ephesus? All of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. That's the summary. Okay? Again, the gospel. All right, look at chapter 28, verse 23. Acts 28, 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So he spent a whole day trying to explain to them the kingdom of God, the rule of God in relationship to who? To Jesus. Okay? And now look at the end of Acts. This is how all of Acts ends, the record of the early church. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, referring to his first Roman imprisonment, Paul's Roman imprisonment, and was welcoming all who came to him. What was he doing? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So let me ask you, in the book of Acts, they love to proclaim the gospel, right? Another way you could say it is they love to proclaim what? God's kingdom, all right? And in Acts, if someone believed in Jesus, they became what? Part of the kingdom of God, all right? Colossians 1:13-14, you can listen to this. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So a believer has already been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, correct? That's what it says, right? What kingdom is being talked about here? Well, whatever kingdom Jesus is talking about has to do with him being the Davidic king, doesn't it? And it has to do with the new covenant, doesn't it? Because if you trust in Jesus, you get new covenant blessings. And it has to do with repentance and faith in Jesus. I would put it this way. It's the already aspect of Christ's messianic kingdom, which is expressed right now in the what? Right now in the church. Okay? In the future, there's going to be a future aspect of the messianic kingdom of Jesus that's not right now. That's his 1,000-year reign on this earth. But right now, as we spread the gospel and scattered evangelism, we are being used by God as he sovereignly advances his what? His kingdom, which is his rule through Jesus' reign right now in the church. Now listen, folks. We are ambassadors to tell people how they can enter into the kingdom of God, the messianic reign of Christ in the church. What a remarkable thing. What a privilege. All right, here's another aspect. Go back to Acts 1. Acts 1. The next point to help flesh out the main summary point I gave earlier is this. In scattered evangelism, Jesus' ministry is what? See if you can get this. It is something. All right, look at verse 1 of Acts 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the first account that Luke composed? The Gospel of Luke. Acts is his what number account? Second. If the first account is about what Jesus began to do and teach, and it implies the second account is now what? What Jesus is, what? Continuing to do and teach. And yet, Jesus leaves, and he's in heaven, right? But what Luke tries to show us here is that Jesus is continuing to do something in this earth. His ministry is ongoing, in a sense, in this earth. How is that the case? Well, let me show you this. Not only does scattered evangelism have everything to do with God advancing his kingdom, which right now is his kingdom as expressed in the church, but this takes place through Jesus' ongoing ministry through us. We've seen this in Acts, but I want to show it again to us. Matthew 16. Turn to Matthew 16. We've memorized this, and a couple years ago we worked, I think it was last year, we worked through this together as well. Matthew 16, this is Peter's confession. All right, look at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" In other words, what are people's confession about me? Okay? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" In other words, what's your confession about me, right? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's his what? That's his confession. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Reveal what to you? This confession. "But my Father who is in heaven, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock..." What's the rock? Well, that's a debate, isn't it? But I believe upon his confession. Everything up to this point in the passage is about confessing of Christ. "Upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom and of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now here's the thing. Jesus said this, "I will build my church on this rock." What rock? I believe it's the confession of Christ. Where did Jesus build the church, though? Did he build it during his earthly ministry?
No.
It wasn't started yet. Was the church started when he was on this earth at all? No, it started after he left, right? "But I will build my church." You see that? So where's the record of Jesus building his church? The book of Acts. Jesus isn't there. How's he doing it? Okay? Well, it's through his ongoing ministry. We're going to talk about that, all right? Again, Acts 1:1, first account was in Luke, what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts, what Jesus is what? Continuing to do and teach. All right? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 10. All right, and this is another passage we've memorized together. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it." Okay? "But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ." So here, Paul laid a foundation. What does he mean by that? And how did he lay a foundation when he went somewhere? Who's the foundation? How did he lay the foundation of Jesus when he went somewhere? Through his confession of Christ, right? Okay? He laid a foundation by confessing Christ to people, telling him who Jesus was. All right? "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." All right, so here's the point I'm getting at here. In scattered evangelism, Jesus' ministry is ongoing. He said, "I will build my what?" It wasn't built until after he's gone. Paul tells us that he laid a foundation. Who's the foundation? Christ, the foundation of the church, right? The confession is the is the rock, because Jesus is the foundation. And he laid that foundation by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "And if anyone builds on this foundation," in other words, Jesus builds his church as we what? Confess Christ, and as we build on that foundation. Okay? So folks, when you selflessly give of your time and energy to tell others about Jesus, Jesus, you ready for this? Is working through who? You. Let me ask you, if you tell someone about Jesus and they trust Christ, is the church built? Is it being built? How is it built? The Bible says Jesus builds his church. Right? So Jesus is building his church through who? Through us. Right? You want to talk about a privilege? There's a lot of things you can do in your life, and you're not really given a specific statement that God is doing it specifically, and this is one of those things. Okay? All right, next, and let's flesh that out a little bit more. In scattered evangelism, Jesus' continued ministry is carried out how? All right, I will build my church. Jesus isn't in the church, early church. He's not there physically. But he's building it. How's he doing it? He's doing it through who? All God's people. How's he doing it through God's people? By the Holy Spirit. Okay? By the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 through 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he, that is this Helper, which is who? Holy Spirit. He will testify about me, Jesus. So I will send the Holy Spirit. When did the Holy Spirit come? Pentecost, when the church started, right? He will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Talking about the apostles, but it's extended to all people that are truly true believers. All right? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's when the church starts. He's going to testify about me, and you are too. What's the connection? Jesus builds his church as we, by the Holy Spirit, go tell people about Jesus. He's the Spirit of God is the one that is carrying out Jesus' continued ministry in and through us. That's amazing, isn't it? Folks, listen, that's not some theological category. That's not some kind of a discussion point. That's reality. When you over coffee or over breakfast or on the phone or over email are communicating with someone about the gospel, the Spirit of God is ministering Christ's ongoing ministry through you in the world today. What a remarkable privilege. And again, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17, maybe you're still there. But Paul says, I laid a foundation, which is Christ, and everybody builds on that, and you've got to build the right way. And then at the end of the passage, he says this, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Talking about the church, which are the people, right? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. In other words, in the context of building on the foundation of Christ, we're told that who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that ministers Christ's ongoing mission or ministry through us. So, in scattered evangelism, Jesus' continued ministry is carried out by the Holy Spirit in us. Next, turn to 2 Corinthians, turn to John 20, 23. John 20, 23. These are some pretty odd verses if you don't understand what's going on. And there are verses that are used, especially by Roman Catholicism, in order to say that the church has an inherent ability to grant forgiveness of sins. Okay? Which is obviously unbiblical. But sometimes we run away from these verses because they're used that way when we actually should understand what they mean and rejoice in what they really mean. Okay, so look at John 20, and he talks about how the Spirit's going to be given to them soon. He symbolically talks about that right then, about the future Pentecost event. And then look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been what? Forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. I thought only who could forgive sins? God. That's very true, right? So what does this mean? Well, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them, means something like this. If you say that someone's sins are forgiven because they trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then their sins have been forgiven them by God when they do. You see that? If you say that someone's sins have been retained based on what God said would result if someone didn't believe in Jesus, then guess what? Their sins haven't been what? They haven't been forgiven. In other words, it's not giving some kind of inherent right. It's giving a declarative message. If you say your sins are forgiven because you trust in Christ, it's true, right? And if you say they're not, if you don't, it's true. This is the message we have. It's an authoritative message of sins forgiven in Jesus. In other words, the message of the mission is that all who trust in Christ have their sins forgiven. Only God can forgive sin. But God has given us a message to proclaim to sinners. And the message involves saying, listen, if you will just trust in Christ today, your sins will be forgiven. That's an amazing message, isn't it? So it's an authoritative message of sins forgiven in Jesus. It's also an authoritative message of sins not forgiven outside of who? Outside of Jesus. If someone does not consciously trust in Jesus, then when you're giving them the gospel, you'd say, if you don't believe in Jesus, you can say with the authority of God, your sins will not be forgiven. Okay, that's the point. Now, why does that matter? Why is that a big deal? Well, in scattered evangelism, God is reaching out to sinners through who? Us. He's reaching out to sinners through us. He's given us this authoritative, declarative mission or statement of the gospel, this message that if you believe, you'll be forgiven. If you don't believe, you won't be forgiven. God is reaching out to sinners through who? Through us. Listen to what? I'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 is in the context of a verse that many of us know, the new creation verse. And it also says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, whereas sinners are reconciled to God. Okay. There's this wonderful verse that says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's right after the verse we want to look at. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ in the ministry of reconciliation, right? As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let me ask you folks, if you're telling others about Jesus, is that what's going on? Is God reaching out to a sinner through you? He is, right? As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Okay? What a remarkable privilege. Folks, you don't have to, you just don't have to get nervous about this. I don't have to get nervous about this. This is God's message. This is God's plan. And when you do it, God's working through you. If we're nervous, who are we focused on? Focused on ourselves, right? We're being very self-centered. We're supposed to be Christ-centered. Christ is the one that's working in and through us. God is reaching out to sinners in Christ through us by the Holy Spirit ministering in our lives. That's the reality. Now, why is it that in scattered evangelism, God is reaching out through us to sinners? Well, and here's the last point to help us on that summary statement. In scattered evangelism, Jesus has given us what? He's given us the keys of the kingdom. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. All right, go back to Matthew 16. And we're going to retrace some of our steps to draw it together here. Matthew 16. So, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? People give the various beliefs or confessions about him. He says, who do you say that I am? Peter stands up and he says it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's his confession. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon what? This confession, the very thing that was proclaimed in the book of Acts, which built a church. This confession, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loose in heaven. In that text, who's given the keys? Peter. Okay? Does Peter have a central role in the building of the church? Who preaches at Pentecost? Who shows up with the Samaritans when they trust Christ? Who's used with Cornelius and the door being opened up to the Gentiles? Right? He's really opening the doors with keys, right? What's the key? What's the key? How does someone get into the kingdom of God? The good news, which is the gospel, right? Which is the what? The message. It's the true confession of who? Jesus Christ. Everything in this text is about the confession of Christ. Jesus says, Peter, you have the keys. How did he open up how did he use those keys? What were those keys in Acts? By preaching the gospel. That's what he did. He went and preached the gospel. All right? Now, so you say, well, is he the only one that has them? Turn to Matthew 18. This is the other second text in Jesus' ministry in which he teaches about the church. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. It's in the context of church discipline. It says this, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the what? To the church. Obviously, they're a local church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, he's to be treated as an unbeliever, put out of the membership of the church. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been what? And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Does that sound anything like the keys? I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been bound in heaven. I messed it up. All right, you get it. All right? You got it. All right? Here for the church, whatever decision is made according to God's word in church discipline, it was already made in where? And it has to do with the kingdom, doesn't it? Okay? So here in this text, who has the keys of the kingdom? All right, in Matthew 16, who's got the keys? Peter. Matthew 18, who's got the keys? The church. Got that? Church has got it. All right? And then John 20:23. We already looked at this, but John 20:23 says what? If you say your sins are forgiven, they are. And if you say they're retained, they're retained. Here's the point. God has given us, Jesus has given, not just Peter, he had an initial important role in that, but he's given all of God's people the keys of the kingdom. What's the keys of the kingdom? The message of the gospel. So here's the point. In scattered evangelism, Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom. Let me ask you, are keys important? What if you don't use them? Well, you won't get in where you need to go, right? What if you don't use these keys? Right? These are keys that God has given us to use. Yes, I believe in God's sovereignty. No, I don't believe that means we shouldn't take responsibility. Yes, I think our choices matter. Even though God is completely sovereign. And so I think I can say on the authority of God's word, that if we don't use the keys, we're not only being disobedient, but we are hindering what? We're hindering the kingdom, aren't we? Rather than laboring under any kind of guilt with that, give yourself to something that is amazing. All right, here's what's amazing. Pursuing scattered evangelism is a privilege. Why? Because as his workers in scattered evangelism, God is sovereignly advancing his kingdom through Jesus' continued ministry by the Spirit, as he reaches out to sinners through us, his church, which holds the keys of the what? Keys of the kingdom. Folks, this is a great privilege. And maybe sometimes the reason we don't realize how much of a privilege it is and we don't think we're really being used is because it doesn't happen with fireworks. Okay? It happens with simply loving people and willing to give the truth to them. You know, folks, there are people, if you're going to give yourself to scattered evangelism, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out there are people you're going to have to labor with for years. And you have to pray for them. There's going to be other people that just drop out of the tree as fruit. But either way, whether there's a big thing or a little thing, this is what God's doing in and through us. This is how he builds his church. Okay? Folks, if I believe this and I know this all in my heart, there are people in this community and in surrounding communities here that God has chosen that they are going to be his one day. Scattered evangelism is being connected with his harvest. Okay? So why would we stand on the sidelines and not take part in the harvest, right? Let's get in the harvest. Let's start talking about Jesus. And let's be the person, by God's grace, where one of the people that water, and maybe sometime at some point God uses us to reap. Let's be the people that God uses to build his church. We have the keys. Let's use them. And let's see what God will do. Father, thank you for this privilege. And help us this week to be looking for opportunities, to be active, to be selfless, to be excited and ready, to be praying. And would you connect us with people for the cause of your kingdom? Lord, we pray that we would have great joy in telling others about Christ as we minister him, to know that there is this wonderful, sweet fellowship that takes place with you, Lord Jesus, because you're working in us as we do that by your Spirit. We pray that you would, as we've prayed several times in the last month or so in this series, you would cause there to be lasting fruit worshiping here because of faithfulness that you produce in us and fruitfulness that you have produced in us as a direct result of our obedient and faith-filled response to your word in this area. We thank you for this day of worship, and we commit this week to you, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen this week, but we know it, you know what it is. And we look forward to gathering again to worship you together and to rejoice in your faithfulness. We pray these things in Christ's name.